Good evening. Welcome. Thank you for coming tonight as we
share together in worship. You know, it's been said that the desk of the minister sometimes becomes the altar of repentance. And that's very much true in the lesson I'm presenting today, because I'm presenting a lesson about one of my weak spots. Maybe you share one of these weak spots as well. The lesson is titled Maintaining Credibility Through Compassion. You know, in our world today, a lot of folks are down on Christianity because they say, those Christians just don't care. They're so concerned with their doctrine, they don't love people. Well, I don't believe that's true, do you? I don't believe it's true. But we must show that compassion toward others, demonstrate that compassion toward others, in order to maintain credibility in the broader public square. And that's what I'd like to share with you tonight. We're going to develop from the biblical point of view, of course. You see, the more I study about Jesus, the more I want to be like him. Amen? You see his character. You see his love. You see his understanding. You see his power. Now, we don't have the power of Jesus. I don't work miracles. But I've learned so much about how to handle life issues by watching Jesus, haven't you? Maybe that's why almost half of the volume of the New Testament is comprised of the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm not saying we should ignore the rest of the New Testament, and I'm not saying the Gospels are more important than the rest of the New Testament. I'm just saying God's Holy Spirit saw fit to record through four writers four different perspectives on the life of Jesus. I believe it's there for a reason, to help me to learn to be more and more like him. It's been said that folks don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And Jesus teaches me that being the omniscient creator was not enough to gain a following without his heart of compassion. Because Jesus demonstrated the heart of God as well as the wisdom and the power of God. And it's in demonstrating the heart of God, which includes compassion, where we find it connecting with our hearts and sustaining us, when the words of Jesus sometimes were tough, were difficult, but it was the heart of Jesus that keeps us coming back to him and being drawn near him. As the Apostle Paul would say later to the Corinthians, if I speak with the tongue of men and of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have a gift of prophecy, can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, what am I? Nothing. Nothing. 1 Corinthians 13. You see, Jesus maintained his credibility, not just by his wisdom and not just by his miracles, but by his heart of compassion. And I suggest to you tonight, as we think about these themes that I'm going to develop with you this evening, it's that heart of compassion that still gives you and I credibility in the broader public square as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying doctrine doesn't matter. I wouldn't ever say that. But what I'm saying that connects to the hearts of people is not just doctrinal truth, which we must have, but also a heart of compassion, which we must have. Jesus is one of tremendous love and tremendous compassion. There's a friend of mine in another congregation that you have never met, and I'm not going to name him by name. But he's very well versed in Scripture. He knows theology very well. He knows history far better than I do. In other words, in many ways, he's very superior to me, but there's one thing he's lacking in. He just doesn't demonstrate compassion. And I admit that that's part of my weakness as well, but he's one of these textbook cases that you just kind of go, where did you miss this? My point is this. We can have all the wisdom and all the knowledge of Scripture, but apart from the heart of compassion, we do not have the credibility to speak into people's lives. We must earn that credibility through a heart of compassion. Again, folks don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Turn with me to John chapter 17. Not 17, John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We're going to see an event when Jesus maintained his credibility through compassion in John chapter 11. John 11 is the story of the raising of Lazarus, you're probably familiar with. It's quite a miracle. It's a miracle, but it's also a showing us the credibility of Jesus and the compassion that he showed that kept his credibility when life didn't make sense to Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus. You see, Jesus counted Mary and Martha and Lazarus as friends, didn't he? He went in their home. They were buddies. And when Lazarus became sick and Jesus was out of town, the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Now, I don't know how they got word to him. They did not have cell phones. They did not even have telegrams or anything of that nature. But they sent word to Jesus, and Jesus was out of town. I'm sure they expected Jesus to drop everything and come right back to Bethany and take care of his friend Lazarus and make sure that he's healed. After all, Jesus healed other people, hadn't he? So why wouldn't he not heal his friend? Well, Jesus gets the message. And it takes him 2 days to leave where he is and start going back to Bethany. And by the time he gets back to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, past tense, Lazarus has died. Jesus just shows up barely in time for the funeral. Here's what Mary and Martha say. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." That's a statement that mixes faith and blame. "Lord, I believe you have the power. If you had been here, Lazarus would be alive right now." But it mixes the faith with the blame because it's like, "Lord, why didn't you get here? We sent word to you. Why didn't you come right away?" You see, they knew the power of Jesus to heal, but they couldn't understand why Jesus hadn't come to rescue his friend Lazarus. In fact, some of the Jews that were listening to this conversation said, "Couldn't he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying?" Neither the sisters nor the crowd could understand why Jesus had delayed and why, therefore, Lazarus had to die, because there was no explanation given. Jesus did not try to explain to Mary and Martha and say, "Let me tell you, I'm going to tell you heaven's secrets, and this is why Lazarus had to die." No, there was no answer, no explanation. Jesus did say, "Your brother will rise again." The sisters didn't think it was going to be that soon, but it was. So how does the Divine One explain his inaction? Jesus just simply says, "Your brother's going to rise again." But that does not explain why he did not come in the first place, does it? And heal him. Jesus' words gave comfort and hope for the future, but it made no explanation to Mary and Martha about why Jesus had delayed and not come. The Divine One did not explain himself. So how would Jesus keep credibility with his friends Mary and Martha when he didn't show up when he was called for, and now their brother Lazarus is sitting in a tomb? He maintained his credibility by showing them compassion. Take a look at verse 33 through verse 36. "When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. 'Where have you laid him?' he asked. 'Come and see, Lord,' they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.'" You know, the Greeks, the ancient Greeks, did not believe that their god, small g, could feel human emotions. They didn't believe that their gods had the ability to feel human emotions at all. That their gods didn't really care about human beings. They just put up with human beings. But you know what? The God of heaven is not like the Greek gods, because Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. And it's often asked, why did Jesus weep? He's about to rise him from the dead. Well, I don't know for sure, but I think what I see personally is Jesus saw the power that death has over us. And Jesus was weeping for that power that was in Mary's life and in Martha's life as they were missing their brother. Even the onlookers said, "See how he loved him." So it was Jesus' compassion that maintained his credibility with Mary and Martha. And without that credibility, they could have turned their back on Jesus and said, "We've had enough of this, Jesus." But Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. And I believe that act of compassion helped maintain his credibility. Point number two tonight. Not only did Jesus maintain his credibility through acts of compassion, so does God the Father maintain his credibility through compassion. Briefly, let's discuss the problem of evil. One of the greatest intellectual barriers to faith is the problem of evil. If God is all-powerful and God is all-loving, why does God allow evil to exist? Do you know the answer to that? I don't fully. I can take a little bite out of the problem here and a little bite out of the problem there, but I cannot fully answer the problem of evil. Why is there natural evil? Why are there tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes, poisonous snakes, you name it? Why is there disease and death? Second question, moral evil. Why does a good God allow his creation to make some terrible, horrible mistakes? Why didn't God intervene when Hitler killed 6 million Jews in the Holocaust? These kind of questions come into our mind. And there is no complete intellectual answer to the problem of evil. Again, I can take bites out of that problem. I can begin to minimize that problem, but I cannot get my mind fully around that problem of evil. I submit to you that we can maintain our faith in God's goodness, not on the basis of figuring out all the answers to the questions, but because God has shown us his compassion and mercy. And that compassion and mercy sustains me when I do not understand why. When my kids were growing up, sometimes they had to have a little posterior adjustment. Can I say it that way? You know, the attitude adjustment that takes place on the back side. Yeah, you knew exactly what I was talking about, didn't you? Yes, motivational experience. And occasionally, I would have to say something besides, before I said I love you, I would say, you know, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And they would say something like, Dad, well, can we just forget the whole thing then? That never flew with me, by the way. They still got it. But here's my point. After I disciplined my children with a spanking, what's the first thing I did? I hugged them. And I told them that I loved them. They felt some compassion from my heart, even right after I had disciplined them. And in fact, it was the fact they felt my compassion that allowed them, I believe, to accept the punishment that I had to inflict upon them at that point in time. Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depth and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments, his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? I could never explain to my children fully why they had to be punished as they were. Their minds could not comprehend it. I wonder if God looks at us kind of like I did my children and say, Mark, I understand that you will never get these two dots connected. You're just too thick-headed for that. I'm going to punish you, but I want you to know I love you at the same time. You see, it's God's love toward us that maintains his credibility with us, that keeps us in faith toward him. We live with a tension between what we know of God and what we cannot know of God. Isaiah 55 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord, neither are my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You see, God can't sit down and say, Mark, I've got to explain this to you because Mark can't handle it. Mark can't understand everything of God's ways. And our faith in God is not dependent upon God giving us a complete explanation of everything. Otherwise, it wouldn't be faith, would it? Our faith in God is dependent on knowing a little bit of his wisdom and trusting in the rest because we feel his compassion and love. And that sustains God's credibility in our eyes. There are things we will never figure out. And if we think we have to answer every question and have every question answered about why God does as he does, we're going to be disappointed. But when God gives us that great big hug and says, I love you so much, and I don't want you to do wrong, you don't understand it right now, but I love you beyond measure. And the cross is God's sign that he loves us beyond measure. One of the most hopeful verses of Scripture comes from one of the most depressing books of the Old Testament, Lamentations. What's the root word of Lamentations? Lament. You know what a lament is? Woe is me! A lament is a cry, a prayer of desperation. Jeremiah laments over the fall of the city of Jerusalem. God's people have been attacked. Their city has been destroyed. Listen to what he says. How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has become a slave. The enemy laid his hands on her treasures, and she saw pagan nations enter her sanctuary, those who had forbidden to enter your assembly. All her people groan as they search for bread. They barter their treasures for food just to keep themselves alive. Lamentations chapter 1. Doesn't sound like a good time, does it? But you know, Lamentations chapter 3 is where we get the words to this song. And sing it with me. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. I'll cut it short. Therefore I will hope in him. How can Jeremiah, who's just complained about all this terrible stuff with being invaded by these foreign folks and the city being destroyed, how can he say these words of the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases? His mercies never come to an end. Is it because God sat down and explained it all to him? No. No. Jeremiah's mind could not understand why his nation was in ruins. Yes, the Israelites had sinned. Yes, they had forsaken God. But why would God allow these dirty old pagans who have much less faith than Israel come and overrun them? You see, it was not the answer that Jeremiah needed, it was the hug from God. What he needed was the assurance that God was in love. God was compassionate. And sometimes what we need from God is not an explanation. We need a comfort. We need a hug from God. And it's God's compassion that renewed his credibility with Jeremiah. So when the mind does not connect the dots and we cannot understand God's plan, it's the love and compassion of God that carries us through in faith. We will never completely conquer the problem of evil with our mind, but we can overcome it with our heart when we feel God's love and his compassion, because indeed they never fail. Number three tonight. We maintain credibility with other people, i.e., say the non-Christian world, or even each other, through compassion. It happened 38 years ago, 1981. Some of you weren't alive yet. I was, barely. I was trying out for my first job as a minister after finishing grad school. The elders of the church in North Bend, Oregon had flown me to the Oregon coast for an interview. I come in on Saturday, and I was to meet with the elders that evening and then preach next Sunday. Sounds kind of familiar, right? That's what you do. That night, one of the elders called me and said, Mark, we've had to make a change of plans. I'm very glad you're here. You're going to preach tomorrow morning, but the elders can't meet with you tonight, and here's why. The husband of one of the members of the congregation had just killed themselves. And the shepherds, being shepherds as they were, said, we have a priority. We've got to go and be with that woman right now. We're canceling our meeting. We'll see you tomorrow morning. The wife was asking all kinds of why questions. But what she really needed was a hug. She needed someone who loved her that she could depend on to hug her and say, I know this hurts more than it's possible, but you'll get through this with God's help. We maintain our credibility with others through compassion. Later on, I went to work for that church, and one of the elders told me a story. I got to know his two sons, great family. Well, I didn't get to meet her daughter. Never met the daughter. But I began to hear stories about her. She had died at age 16. And this elder told me about the story finally, you know, after you get acquainted, how these stories come out. And he reminded me, he said, this Brother Harold over here, this big, burly, backwoodsy deacon of that church, Brother Harold, had come over and did not know what in the world to say to this elder who was in tragedy. He just threw his arms around him and hugged him. He said, that's exactly what I needed. Brothers and sisters, we maintain credibility when we enter into each other's lives by showing love and compassion. Just like that big, burly, backwoods deacon in North Bend, Oregon did to his shepherd at a time of loss. By the way, shepherds still feel and shepherds need to be comforted. They're not above human needs. We maintain credibility with others when we care and we show that care. Jesus didn't make it to the bedside of Lazarus. He showed up 4 days late for the, you know, just in time for the burial. Lazarus was already in the tomb, in fact. Mary and Martha were hurt. They were angry. They were hurtful and resentful. Jesus didn't give them any explanation, but he showed them compassion that he cared. And so we maintain credibility. And God shows us compassion when we don't see all the answers to why. But we see God's signature calling card of the cross and his love for us. We remember the words of Paul, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. So that brings me to the application point of the lesson. And that is, how do I grow in compassion? The Bible reminds us we have different gifts, different spiritual gifts. The Bible says if your gift is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. I confess to you, showing mercy is not my greatest spiritual gift. Maybe you feel like I do. Maybe you're saying, oh, that's not my greatest gift either. But here's what I want you to know. Serve in the area of greatest giftedness, your natural talents and abilities, but grow in your areas of weakness. Allow God to channel your energy toward ways that may be uncomfortable for you, but will help you grow as a person. Not everyone is naturally gifted in showing mercy. I'm not a highly touchy-feely kind of guy. But that doesn't absolve me from the responsibility of showing mercy and compassion. So let's serve in our area of giftedness, grow in our areas of weakness, including showing mercy and compassion. I've had to work on walking across some comfort zones that are not easy for me. And God has still got a lot of growth for me to do in this area. But since showing mercy and compassion is not my strong suit, I probably should not apply it as a hospital chaplain. That's probably not where I belong. That's not what's going to come natural for me. But God can still grow me in this area of weakness and help me become more of his image if I have a heart open enough to do so. I suggest one of the best ways to grow into compassion is simply get to know Jesus better. Because as we get to know Jesus better, as we started this lesson, as we get to know Jesus better and are attracted to his heart of compassion and his love for people, we begin to catch a little bit of that. Maybe we don't have a Jesus-sized dose, but we've got a little bit of it, don't we? Remember, when folks cannot understand our minds and our actions, they can read our hearts. And our compassion begins to touch their hearts. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus didn't explain everything, but Jesus showed love at the tomb of Lazarus. And that credibility that he had with Mary and Martha was sustained, not because he offered explanation, but because he offered compassion. And I suggest that I and we do likewise. Let's pray together. Father, the wisdom and the love of Jesus is beyond our comprehension. Thank you for giving us that great gift of his blood on the cross for our forgiveness. But thank you also for giving us the great gift of his life, his example of love and compassion in the story of the tomb of Lazarus, but so many other times when Jesus was moved with compassion, troubled in his spirit, and just reached out and touched even a leper. Father, help me to have a greater heart for compassion, a greater sense of mercy, a greater demonstration of love. Father, I want to be like your Son. I want to be like Jesus. Help us, Father, to grow in those areas of our weakness with your strength. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. As we remember, folks don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. Folks can accept not our minds, because our minds cannot always explain things, but they can accept our hearts in the ups and downs of life. This evening, we want to close with the Lord's invitation. If you need to make a public response, put him on in baptism, ask for the prayers of the church. We serve a compassionate Savior who has demonstrated to us his love and his compassion. I'm not where he is, and I never will be, but I could be a little closer. How about you? You need to call, answer his call tonight? Do so as together we stand and as we sing.